Hi, thank you, Deacon Tyler. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Are you awake? Anybody? I know we had to get up early and move snow, or you were up late last night moving snow. Nonetheless, we're probably a little sleep deprived, myself included. But I trust that God's going to speak to each of us through this message today. For those who don't know me, my name's Paul Letvin. I'm one of two pastors here at Submerged Church, and very warm welcome to each of you, and especially if you're new here. Don't forget, I don't know if Tyler mentioned this, but there are visitor slips back there. If you fill one out, we'd love to get to know you, send you a free little gift in the mail. Some of you should have received a free gift in the mail this week, hopefully. So thanks for doing that and getting on our email list. And so last week, I spoke on the spiritual formation practice, which is a fancy phrase for Christian discipline, but the spiritual formation practice of eating our daily bread, right? By reading, studying. Who was here last week? What's the next one? Reading, studying. Remember, you pick the bread up, you look at it, memorizing, that's when you take a bite, meditating, that's when you start chewing it, and then you obey it, you swallow it. Right, good. Hey, we got some people that were paying attention last week. That's my sister. Obeying our Bibles. Way to go. Which helps to grow us in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it, when we do those things. So today we'll be looking more deeply at the passage where Jesus referred to God's word as our daily bread and the three temptations that he faced and that each of us face. So I'm just going to pray once again that God would speak to us today. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. What a great thing it is for us to join together as believers. In fact, you even remind us to do not give up meeting with one another, but encourage one another, spur each other on towards love and good deeds, and all the more as you see the day approaching, Lord. And we are living in darker and darker days, and we need each other. We need to encourage each other. Father, I pray that each of us would walk today with eyes that are opened, with minds that have been enlightened, Lord, with hearts that have been touched by your Spirit. Pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is telling us this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, as Deacon Tyler said today, the big idea is trust in God's love. So that's the big idea. If you remember anything from today, trust in God's love. And I know that sounds a little broad or like, oh yeah, Jesus loves me this same, but trust in God's love. There's a difference between knowing that God loves us, but then trusting that he does. Living our life in such a way that we are constantly remembering God's deep love for us. And this morning, I'm speaking mostly to those of us who are in Christ, who have accepted Jesus as our Savior. Of course, God loves everybody. He desires for all to be saved, but not everyone is God's children. In fact, Jesus called the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, sons of Satan. So is everyone a child of God? No, not everyone is. Yet to those who believed him, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not a child of God, according to what the Bible says. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, yes, you are a child of God. And that gives us the power to resist temptation, which I'll be talking about today. If you're not in Christ, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to give your life to Jesus Christ. Once again, in Matthew 4:4, which we'll have up on the screen there, Jesus refers to the Word of God as our bread to live by. So this is a review from last week. But he answered, it is written. Okay, and this is, I know that the scripture passage I have for today is from Luke 4. Matthew 4 is the parallel passage. It's the same story. Two of the temptations are in different order, but it's the same story. Okay, so this is from Matthew 4:4. This is what Jesus said. But it is answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Okay, so Jesus knew, just as we need bread for physical energy, we need Jesus, the word, for spiritual energy. Okay, we talked about that last week. So we get this by spending time with him and growing in our relationship with him. So one way to do this is by deeply knowing and living out
obeying what our Bibles tell us. Okay, we need to know it, and we need to obey it. In fact, all three times, and I know I mentioned this last week as well, all three times that Jesus is tempted, he responds with, "It is written. It is written. It is written." All three times that he's tempted. So this is why we too must know the Word of God so well. It helps us to fight temptations from our flesh, from the devil, and the world. We can't blame the devil every time we sin. We have a sinful nature that is enough in and of itself to deal with. But there certainly are times where I think Satan does up his attacks on us. He ups his temptations. This world is full of distractions. So we're constantly fighting our own flesh, our own sinful nature, the devil, and the world. So today we're going to look in depth at all three of these temptations that not only Jesus faced, but that all of us face. So they outline actually the three false identities or masks that Satan offers each one of us. And they show us the choices that we too must make to remain faithful to our God-given unique life and identity. And so that's what we're going to talk about. But first, we have to know the truth of God's love. Okay, so if we are to have victory, if we're to have victory over these three temptations, we must first have a solid grasp and understanding of our identity in Jesus Christ and how God truly looks at us. And I referenced that a little bit when we sang "Before the Throne of God Above." So even before this passage begins, the scripture reading that was read, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and its parallel passage, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, before this passage even begins, we're actually given a snapshot of Jesus' understanding of who he is. Very interesting. So heaven opens, the Spirit descends like a dove, and Jesus' Father speaks audibly. Let's look at this. This is Matthew 3, 17. "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." With him I am well pleased. Matthew 3, 17. You know what Jesus had done at this point? Nothing. He was a nobody. He'd done nothing. And God says, "With him I am well pleased." It's notable. We're going to talk about that more. But in other words, God's saying, which he says to us, his children, "You are lovable. You are good. It is so good that you exist." That's what God is saying about his son Jesus. That's what he says about us in Christ. Jesus has yet to perform any miracles or to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. Nonetheless, he receives an experiential affirmation in front of everybody that he is deeply loved by his heavenly Father for who he is, not for what he does. And that's why God loves him. Okay? This love is the foundation of his self-understanding and the root source of how he feels about himself. Okay? A verse that we can claim for ourselves on how much God loves us is Jeremiah 31:3. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." That's God's promise to us. Now, if God's love for us is everlasting, do you know what that means? That it does not change based on what we do or what we have or what others think about us. God's love remains the same for us because of who we are, his children in Christ Jesus. That's why God loves us, okay? Everlasting love. Okay, so if it's everlasting, he's always loved us, right? "Oh, Paul, you messed up again. I don't love you quite as much today as I did yesterday." That's a lie. That's a lie. God's word says otherwise. His love for us is everlasting. It's an everlasting love. And he continues his faithfulness towards us. Now, living and swimming in the river of God's deep love for us in Christ is really at the very heart of what true spirituality is. Soaking in this love enables us to surrender to God's will, especially when it seems so contrary to what we can see, feel, or figure out ourselves. This experiential knowing of God's love and acceptance provides the only sure foundation for loving and accepting our true selves. Only the love of God in Christ is capable of bearing the weight of our true identity. Okay? We are deeply loved. We are a treasure. And some of us might think, "Oh man, I am just this loser, sinner." Well, maybe you once were, but if you're in Christ, no. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? Okay, however, there's three powerful temptations that threaten us. Each in its own way screams, God's love for you will never be enough. You are not lovable. You are not good enough. And that's what these temptations scream at us. So let's get this in our brains. Let it sink into our hearts. The only way, Christians, you will fight these three temptations we're about to talk about is by deeply knowing, understanding, believing, and trusting in the love that God has for you. We have to know it. We have to believe it. We have to trust in it. Or you will fail with all of these next three temptations that we're going to talk about. The reason Jesus was able to resist these temptations is because he knew who he was, the Son of God. Did you notice? Two of the times, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, you see his tricks? You see his tricks? He's trying to get Jesus to doubt who he is. Do you know what he does with us? Same thing. You weren't really made in the image of God. You're just a product of random chance. You can do whatever you want. Decide your own morality. Why do you have to listen to this old guy in the sky? Who are you? Okay? That's what Satan tried. He tries to get us to forget who we are. You have to know who you are. I am a child of God. I am loved by God. God's grace is enough for me. You have to know that. You have to believe it. You have to replay it in your mind again and again and find the verses to do it. That's why last week we talked about we've got to read our Bibles. We've got to study them, memorize them, meditate on them, and obey them, or you will lose when these temptations come. So Christians, trust in God's love. Trust in God's love. Believe it. Okay. First temptation. I am what I do. Performance. I am what I do. This is the first temptation. So the devil said to Jesus, here it is, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Matthew 4:3. Jesus had apparently done nothing for 30 years. Okay? He had not begun his ministry. He seemed like a loser. Nobody believed in him. He was hungry. What contribution had he made to the world? Okay? So that's where he's at right now. Our culture asks us the same question, doesn't it? What have you achieved? Have you demonstrated your usefulness? What do you do? What's the first question that people ask when you meet somebody? Oh, hi, what's your name? What do you do for a living? Or what's your job? That's the very first thing. Like, what usefulness are you to society is basically what we're asking people when we meet a new person. Hi, I'm Paul. What do you do? Oh, well, okay. That's how our culture is, right? What? How have you demonstrated your usefulness? Most of us consider ourselves worthwhile if we've scored some sufficient successes in work, family, school, church, relationships, right? When we don't, we may move harder and faster, go inward into depression, out of shame, or perhaps we blame others for our predicaments. Thomas Merton, a Trappist monk and writer of the bestseller Seven Story Mountain, tells of an occasion in his life. This is really interesting, a direct quote from Thomas Merton. A few years ago, a man who was compiling a book on success wrote and asked me to contribute a statement of how I got to be a success. I replied indignantly that I was not able to consider myself a success in any terms that had a meaning to me. I swore I had spent my life strenuously avoiding success. If it happened that I had once written a bestseller, this was a pure accident due to inattention and naivety, and I would take very good care never to do the same thing again. If I had a message to my contemporaries, I said, it was surely this: be anything you like, be madmen, drunks of every shape and form, but at all costs avoid one thing: success. I heard no more reply from him, and I am not aware that my reply was published. Isn't that interesting, that quote? I have a saying that I pray nearly every day at the beginning of my prayer time. Some of you guys know this. Paul means small, humble, little. And I pray, Lord, keep me little and unknown, loved and prized by Christ alone. I don't want to be famous. I don't want to be a big shot. I don't want to make tons of money, because I know, as this monk does, how success in that term can just spiral us out of relationship with Jesus. It can, not always. Some people, God knows, they can handle great wealth, and they use it wisely, and they benefit his kingdom. So it's not wrong to have success in those terms, have lots of money, but many of us just, it's too much of a temptation, too much of a distraction. So Merton understood how easily earthly success tempts us to find our worth and value outside of God's inexhaustible free love for us in Christ. Okay, some further comments on this temptation. So I am what I do performance. This temptation is also labeled as the temptation of hedonism. Hedonism, okay, that's pleasing our flesh. John calls it lust of the body in 1 John 2:16. Let's look at that. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, other versions say lust of flesh, and the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's not from the Father, it's from the world. Jesus fights this temptation by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Let's look at that. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And that's the verse Jesus quoted. Jesus trusted in God's love for him. What's the big idea today? Trust in God's love. Trust it. Believe it. Jesus trusted in God's love for him. He knew he didn't have to perform to earn that love. And he knew that God would supply all of his physical and spiritual needs. Okay? This temptation is also correlated to a compulsion of the world to be relevant. And I got some of this information from an author, Henry Nguyen. Okay? So to be relevant is another reference of this temptation. Of course, Jesus did not concern himself with being relevant to his culture, did he? He lived by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He wasn't concerned about keeping up appearances or doing what was relevant. He did what God asked him to do. So that's the first temptation. Some of you may be thinking, yep, that's me. I base my worth on how well I perform, on what I do. Here's the next one. I am what I have, possessions. Okay, so that's the second temptation. I am what I have, possessions. Jesus was taken to see all the magnificence and power of the earth. Okay, and this photograph there kind of depicts that. Okay, so he's brought to a tall mountainside, and he's looking, and in a moment of time, he sees all the majesty, all the glory, all the kingdoms. Okay, so the devil basically said to him, look around you at what everyone else has. You don't have anything. How can you think you are somebody? How will you survive? You're a nobody. That's what Jesus is saying. So the devil played on profound issues of fear and the source of his security. Our culture measures our success by what we own, doesn't it? Now, this is really interesting. Marketers now spend more than $15 billion each year seducing children and adolescents to believe that if they have to have certain toys, clothes, electronic devices, etc. $15 billion is spent on marketing to children and adolescents. Why? So that their very identities depend on it. Who's got the coolest toy? Who's got the coolest clothes? Who's got the coolest gadget? Okay, that's where their worth comes from, or what the world is trying to tell them. As adults, we measure ourselves through comparisons as well, don't we? Who has the most money? The most beautiful body? The most comfortable life? Often our sense of worth is tied to our positions at work, the money and the perks. Who has the best education from what school? The most talents and awards? More degrees on their resume? Oh, I went to this school. Oh, wow. Who has the most attentive, handsome boyfriend or husband? I wish I had somebody like that. Who has the best-looking girl or wife? Okay? We value people by their possessions, right? A powerful example of this is found in the movie Amadeus. Has anyone ever seen that movie, Amadeus? Oh, great. Okay, so Antonio Salieri is the court musician whose soul is destroyed by envy, by not possessing enough. He longs to create music for God and to be famous. He really is good, a great musician. The problem is, he's not as good as Mozart, who is a genius. Mozart possesses the ability to actually compose a symphony in his head, something few people in history have been able to do. He wrote his first piece of music when he was 4 years old. Music was pretty much only sacred at that point. He went into a church service, memorized all the music in his head, went out, wrote it down, and was able to perform it outside the church, which made the church very happy, right? No, because he memorized everything that was played. Can you imagine that? Multiple instruments, probably, you know, 8 to 10 parts going on, and he's remembering all of it, and then he can duplicate it. He was a genius. So rather than recognize Mozart's genius and bring it to the world, Soleri is angry at God for being so unfair. Tragically, he believes Mozart is loved by God, while he is not. Oh, God, I love music so much, I want to write it for you, but I'm not as good as Mozart. You must love him more than me. And we're probably thinking to ourselves right now, I can relate with that. Maybe it's not music, maybe it's something else. I understand, Soleri, I'll tell you that. I mean, even on this particular topic, like, man, I wish I could sit down and compose a symphony in my head. You guys know I love music. Beethoven lost his hearing as time went on. You know, his fifth symphony, bum, 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 bum. You know why it sounds angry? Because he's angry. He's losing his hearing. He's losing his hearing. And he puts it into his music. And then by the time he writes his ninth symphony, all his hearing is gone. You know what the cool thing about that is? Is he can hear all the parts in his head, even though he can't audibly hear. And his ninth symphony, that's that famous Ode to Joy piece. It was the very first symphony that actually had singing in it, a very radical thing in the late 1800s. But that's the da, 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 da. You guys have heard that, right? Yep, so that's part of his ninth symphony. Beethoven was also a genius. I wish I could do music like that. But to define myself as a son immensely loved by God, to find my personal worth in my Abba Father, who says of me, you are my son, Paul, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Apart from anything I do, that's a revolutionary thing for any of us to do, isn't it? To actually believe that. You are my child whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Our cultures, families of origin, and flesh tell us that only possessions and talents and applause from other people are sufficient for security. That's what the world tells us. This temptation is also labeled as the temptation of materialism, another way to look at this temptation. John calls it lust of the eyes in 1 John 2:16. So here's that same verse. You're probably figuring out. John references all three of these temptations in this one verse. Great verse to remember and memorize. So, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, we talked about that, and the desires of the eyes, other translations say lust of the eyes and pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. It's from the world. Materialism is from the world. Jesus fights this temptation by quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Jesus trusted in God's love for him. Trust in God's love for you. Jesus trusted in God's love for him and models surrender of my will, of what my eyes and my flesh want to possess, to the love of the Father as the true anchor for who I am. And I'll talk with Josiah, and we've got lots and lots of Legos at our house. We go to Shields, we look at the Legos, and I thought to myself, oh man, lust of the eyes is going to kick in. Here it comes. We go up, oh, look at these Legos. Look at these Legos. They look so much fun. And then we talk about it. I say, Josiah, how long do you think this new Lego set's going to be fun? Maybe a couple days? And then it kind of wears off quickly, doesn't it? Are we going to be able to bring Legos to heaven? Nope. And that's a good reminder for each of us. All these things that we have, it's going to burn up someday. You can't take anything with you. So just another good reminder, don't get caught up in this temptation of possessions. The more I have, the more important I am, the more I'm loved. Oh, it's a lie. But it's easy in the moment to get caught up, isn't it? Oh, I just need this better upgrade of this phone. I just need a little bit of a nicer car. This shirt's like already 6 months old. I just need a new one. You know, like, that's not who we are. It's not who we are. Last one. I am what others think. Oh, sorry. Did I skip something? Oh, yeah. To be powerful is another way you can refer to what I have. To be powerful is how Henry Nguyen describes this compulsion of the world. Of course, Jesus knew we have no power or authority except that which has been given to us from above. John 19:11. We have no power or authority except which God gives us. Okay, and then the last one, three, I am what others think. Popularity. I am what others think. Popularity. So some of us are addicted to what others think. Satan invited Jesus to throw himself down from the highest spot of the temple that people might believe in him. Let's look at that. Luke 4:9-11. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, oh, there it is again. If you are the Son of God, trying to cause that doubt, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Whoa! Now Satan's saying, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's from Psalm 91, I think, or Psalm 92, Psalm 91. He quoted Scripture. Satan even uses Scripture to convince Jesus what to do. Christians, this is another reminder why we must know our Bibles so well. Because guess what? Satan knows very well what God's Word says. Satan knows what it says. So we need to know even better. At this point, people didn't think anything of Jesus. He was, for the most part, invisible. How could he think he had worth and value? Most of us place a higher premium on what other people think than we realize, don't we? What will I say or not say in a conversation? What school will my child attend? Who will I date? Do I tell that person he or she hurt me? What kind of career will I pursue? Our self-image soars with a compliment and is devastated by a criticism for many of us. True freedom comes when we no longer need to be somebody special in other people's eyes because we know we are lovable and good enough in God's eyes. M. Scott Peck illustrates this point through a story of meeting a classmate at his high school at the age of 15. The following are his reflections after a conversation with his friend. This is very interesting and convicting. Pay attention, Christians. I was convicted by this just on how I need to listen better. So here's what he says. I suddenly realized that for the entire 10-minute period from when I had first seen my acquaintance until that very moment, I had been totally self-preoccupied. For the 2 or 3 minutes before we met, all I was thinking about was the clever things I might say that would impress him. During our 5 minutes together, I was listening to what he had to say only so I might turn it into a clever rejoinder. I watched him only so that I might see what effect my remarks were having upon him. And for the 2 or 3 minutes after we separated, my sole thought content was those things I could have said that might have impressed him even more. I had not cared a whit for my classmate. And how many of us listen like that? Only to think of something clever to say. Only to do something to impress somebody. And then we leave like, oh man, I could have said this and it would have been funnier. It would have made me seem cooler. Okay. So what is most startling in reading a detailed explanation of what goes on beneath the surface at the age of 15 is that the same dynamics continue into the 20s, 30s, 50s, 70s, and 90s. They keep going. We remain trapped in living a pretend life of an unhealthy concern of what other people think. Christians, I'm not bashing anybody right now, but my goodness, when I look at Facebook, when I look at Instagram, it's just a big popularity contest. A lot of it, okay? Who got the coolest gift for Christmas? Who has the cutest kids? Who went on the best vacation? Whose husband did the greatest thing for them? We must be careful. We must be careful. And like I said, don't get me wrong. I know there's plenty of people that use social media in a great way. They just lovingheartedly share funny things. My wife does lots of Instagram posts, you know, but like I'll come home someday. She's like, Paul, I'm the only adult you're the only adult that I've talked to all day long, you know. And you know, so Instagram is a way for her to just share with other adults, hey, this is just what's happening in our life. But, you know, even my wife, I mean, yeah, we need to ask ourselves these questions. You guys know once a week, I send out a weekly update. I copy and paste the same thing on Facebook. And I have to remind myself, man, am I trying to just make it look like our church is super spiritual when I'm posting this stuff? Or is it just to really update people? So it's a good heart check. Don't let your heart get caught up in the popularity contest. It's a huge temptation, and it'll lead in disappointment every time. We have to only care what God thinks. Okay, so this temptation is also labeled as the temptation of egoism. You got a big ego. Okay, John calls it pride of life in 1 John 2:16. So there it is. This is the third time we've seen this verse now, 1 John 2:16. Yep, desires of the eyes and pride of life. It's not from the Father, it's from the world. So the three temptations that Jesus faced, they're all right in 1 John 2:16, right there. Yep, so that last one is the pride of life. It's egoism. Jesus fights this temptation by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, Jesus trusted in God's love for him. Trust in God's love for you. Jesus trusted in God's love for him, and he didn't care what others thought of him. He disappointed, listen to this, he disappointed his family, the people he grew up with, the religious leaders, and even his closest friends, all who had these expectations of who he could be or should be. Remember Palm Sunday? Hey, here comes our king, Hosanna! They're thinking, yes, we're going to be freed from Roman rule. 5 days later, these same people are shouting, crucify him. And guess what? Christians, that is what the world will do to you. If you live to please the world and impress them, the next day they're going to be shouting, crucify you. They will turn their backs on you. You know who won't turn their back on you? Jesus. We've got to put our worth in who we are in Jesus, in God's eyes. Okay? Jesus was secure in his Father's love for him. We must do the same. Lastly, this temptation, it's also referred this is another compulsion of the world that Henry Nguyen talks about, it to be spectacular, okay? So that's another way you could think about that temptation. Like, I want to be spectacular. I want to do something amazing. I want to impress people. Jesus knew that God's love for him was because of who, Jesus knew that God's love of him, love for him, because of who he was spectacular in and of itself. Just the fact that God loved him. And there was no need for him to do anything spectacular to impress others. So once again, if you didn't get the memo, trust in God's love. Know who you are in Christ, and that is what will help you to fight these three temptations that Jesus fought and that all of us sometimes fight on a daily basis, fighting these temptations. We must know who we are in Christ, trust in God's love for us, care what he thinks about us, and live our lives for him. Let's pray. We'll do one last song. Father, we thank you so much for this time we could be together this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you for what we can learn from it. Lord, I pray you give us victory in these three temptations. Pray that we wouldn't get sucked into the popularity contest. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't try to perform to earn your love, that we wouldn't think that having more things or cooler relationships or things like that would make us more important, that you love us because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to trust in your love today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.